Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have to gather together as believers, as followers of you. Father, we thank you for the peace that you offer each one of us throughout our lives and the way that we get to minister to our communities and reach out in ways we may have never done before. Father, we know there are people around the world that are hurting and in need. There's wars and rumors of wars breaking out wherever. Lord, we're lifting this all up into your name, into your hands to take care of. Father, be with the people of Israel. Be with our soldiers. Be with the others as well. Put a hedge of protection around everyone in the battlefield and in those areas. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship this morning. Amen, amen. Forever he is faithful. And that's where we're going to head over to our My 3 this morning. For those who are new to us or joining us, My 3 is the time where we lift up the people around us that don't know Jesus. We all know we live in a world where people don't know who he is. They've never heard of the truth of the gospel. They've never heard his word. Just earlier this week, I was reading about a family who was over in Afghanistan and had never heard the word of God. And one day they started searching, and in their heart, and the entire family had the same dream about Jesus, but they didn't understand who he was. And a man woke up that morning at 5 a.m. from God telling him, go and see this person. And they went over, and he went over, and he delivered a Bible, something that was not allowed in their area, and explained the gospel, and the whole family came to Jesus. Are we ready for that? Do we understand that requires us to lift others up in prayer, to be bold about our faith, and to declare it to the world around us? Not just to hide it, but to be the light in our community. That's why we have the My 3. Who are your three people that are in your life that don't know Jesus? Are you lifting them up each and every day, remembering to put them at the feet of the cross, knowing they're the one that Jesus is the one that saves them? Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this moment for those people. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. Father, we thank you for your goodness and the way that you answer our prayers. Father, we all have people in our lives that don't know you, that are hurting, that are walking around blindly. Lord, we trust you in all of this. Father, we know you're the one that can restore their lives. You're the one that can make them whole again, that can lift that burden that they're carrying. Father, I ask that you give us courage and wisdom to speak when we need to speak. Father, that we use courage and wisdom to listen when we need to listen. And Lord, that we may be examples to them on what you can do in our lives, that they may see us and say, I want what they have. Lord, we lift up each one of these people in the name of Jesus. Amen.
live. Yeah, he is alive. Thank you, Father.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fail, never enough. And you came along and put me back together. Desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid. You've seen them all, you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place where mercy and grace will find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into garden. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is.
Jesus.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Go to the Lord in prayer again. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity for us to worship you. Lord, as we prepare to dive into your word this morning, Father, I ask that you stir in each one of our hearts, that we're never satisfied with where we're at, but we're constantly chasing for more of you, wanting more of you. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and the way that he lived his life as an example for us, not just with his words, but with his actions on how he engaged the people around him. Lord, may we walk away from today encouraged to strive after you more, to make sure our lives reflect Jesus to those in our community, to those in our families, all around. May we look to you for our strength, trusting in the Holy Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, buddy. I like it. I love hearing that. You know, last week we wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount, right? We've been spending most of the summer to go through the Sermon on the Mount, and we were reminded last week that we were called not just to hear the words of Jesus, not just to read the words of Jesus and learn them that way, that it wasn't enough for us to read his word and listen to his words, but to learn how to implement Jesus' teaching in our lives. We were taught, I know that for some of us, some of these things are not always easy. It's one that we often have to fight for throughout our lives. I mean, we're all human, right? We all make mistakes. And Jesus was God himself. This idea of being doers of the word is one that does not always come natural to us. We can repeat scripture, we can memorize scripture, we can do all of this, but to actually implement God's word is one of those things that we can find very challenging at times. Yet Jesus taught us that if we do nothing more than hear his word and read his words and don't act on them, then when the storms of life comes our way, we are sure to fail. We are sure to find ourselves like a man who built his foundation on the sand, where everything we have and known and hold to can be wiped away out from underneath us. Whereas if we build our house on the solid rock, which is Jesus himself, we'll be able to withstand any storm that comes our way in life. There will be storms in our lives, but how we choose to build our foundation is going to dictate on how we weather that storm. And that's why Jesus pushed us and reminded us that we shouldn't just hear God's word, but we should implement it inside of our lives. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is more than a bunch of good ideas. We've spent the better part of the summer going through it, looking at every word that Jesus spoke throughout it. We literally went verse by verse through the entire Sermon on the Mount. And I find it interesting, very interesting, how it gives us instructions about basically anything we face in life. Whatever struggles you run into, there is some kind of answer within the Sermon on the Mount on how we should handle it. You know, everything from how to handle our emotions to trusting God and his word. Jesus taught us how anger affects our actions, how we're called to love our enemies. Even when things don't always seem like the fun thing to do in that moment, Jesus taught us how to go through it. He taught us how to give, not just when it's convenient for us, but how to give in everything we do. He taught us to pray and to fast, and he taught us how to look at our possessions and make sure that we're not letting those things rule our lives, that we're not allowing the things of this world to become idols to us. He taught us that we should ask, search, and knock for the things that we need in life, for the wisdom of God, that God will provide for each of us, that if we truly trust him, he will take care of us, that if we build our foundations firmly on him, we can weather anything that comes our way in life. But he also taught us how to treat others, how to look at others, to help us learn to see people as Jesus sees them. That we should not be quick to pass judgment. Instead, we should be there to support each other through difficult times. Because it can become very easy to cast judgment and just turn the other way, but that's not what we're called to do. One of the parts that is on my mind this morning is how we are called to be the salt and the light of the world around us. Learning to be the salt and light of the world is one of those things that I don't think comes naturally or easy for us, at least not for many of us, especially in the world we live in today. You know, it doesn't seem to matter where you live in this world. It doesn't seem to matter whether you're a Christian or an unbeliever, whether you live here overseas, or if you live in America, whether you live in big towns, small towns, everything in between towns, we always seem to have this us versus them mentality in some kind of fashion. Now, this idea of us versus them comes into our families. You know, sometimes it's us versus them when it comes to our spouses. Maybe when we're looking at extended families and stuff, it's us versus them. It's us versus the mother-in-law is the old joke, right? But that's not the way it should be, you know? Or it's us versus the kids. Or the kids look at it as us versus the parents. Going through that us versus them has extended all over the place. And what we do is we divide people up in different groups and in different subcategories of our life. Each of us do it. Nobody here is not guilty of it, at least to a certain extent. Oftentimes, we do it without even thinking about the fact that we're doing it. So when someone comes into our mix that doesn't fit the mold of the us part, we often push them away. We often cast them to the side, or at the absolute minimum, we keep a leery eye on them, not wanting to get close because they're not us. Yet that goes against what Jesus teaches us in the scripture. It goes against what Jesus expects of us throughout the scripture. You know, Jesus gave us many teachings throughout the Bible. One of the things that always stands out to me is how he doesn't just teach with his words, though. See, Jesus doesn't just tell you these things. He teaches us with his actions. He shows us examples. In this passage, we're going to be in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17 this morning. And he took his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he took it on the road with him. And he showed us how to apply it in our lives each and every day. That these were not just words that Jesus was saying, but this is what he actually did in his life and how he lived his life. So let's dive in this morning, starting with verse 1, where it says, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. You know, before Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, many people came from all over, hoping that they would be able to get healed or have their loved one healed for whatever they were afflicted with. Many started to follow Jesus because of what they believed he might do for them in the physical sense, how he might heal their bodies, and how he might answer some prayers. But after he was done teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, many started to follow Jesus because they wanted to see what else he would say. You know, as we closed out the passage last week, the scripture told us that they were astonished by his teaching. They had never heard someone speak like Jesus spoke. They wanted to hear more, so they followed him. Jesus, though, was not about just to keep, he was not about to just keep speaking. He was going to show them God's love in action. He was going to push them in ways they had never been pushed before. And it happened rather quickly. It tells us in verse 2 that right away a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I think we need to understand a couple of things about this passage. One, we don't give it much thought. We hear the word leprosy in our mind, or it often goes, hey, that's someone that's really sick. That's where we initially go is just, oh, it's somebody really sick. We oftentimes think of it kind of like cancer and all that, because if we read the Bible over and over again, it brings up leprosy. It is a common thing, but we kind of have this idea that it's just they need to go to the hospital, or we kind of have that. When in truth, if we one of the other ways we need to look at it, because this fits better, we need to look back on when the coronavirus first broke out. Okay? We need to look back to that moment. Think about the fear that came over everyone right out of the gate. The fear that just divided people. The people that had the coronavirus, we treated as modern day lepers in the beginning. If you came down with leprosy, just like with the coronavirus, you were removed from your family. You could not go out in public with everyone else. You were hidden away from everyone else. No longer were you able to hug or kiss your loved ones. You became an outcast, and you were left alone. The lepers of the day were outcasts. They were not allowed around what they would consider polite company. Yet they were people that needed Jesus. They were people that needed the church to reach out to them in their day, to pray for them, to lift them up. They all knew they were in bad shape. Just like many people around us know that they're in bad shape in life. Yet no one was around to help the lepers. No one was willing to help them. Yet this man had heard about Jesus. He was an outcast. And his faith he had in Jesus showed inside of this passage. If you notice something inside of it, it says, Lord, if you are willing. See that choice of words? If you are willing. He didn't say, Lord, if you can. He didn't run up to Jesus and say, Lord, if you can, make me clean. He said, Lord, if you are willing. Do you have that kind of faith here this morning? Do you approach God the same way of thinking? Here was a leper, an outcast, who had no other hope left, who didn't have people that came and ministered to him, but he had heard just enough about Jesus, and he trusted. We have outcasts in our society that have heard just enough about Jesus that they're running to him. Think about that, the level of faith he had. You know, we need to understand who Jesus, he understood He understood who Jesus was. He knew the power that Jesus had, and there was no limit to what he could do. At that time, this man would have been considered unclean, not welcome around what we would call polite society. He was that outcast. And when he heard Jesus was around, he ran to him. The Bible says Jesus answered him in verse 3 and 4, and he said, reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift of Moses' command as a testimony to them. How many people do we know that need to run to Jesus? How many people do we know that are living on the edge of society with no hope within them, that need to be pointed to the one that will set them free from whatever struggles they have? That is what happened to this man. Jesus cleansed him and made him whole again. He was able to hug his family and kiss his friends again. He rejoined society around him. By society's standards, he should never have approached Jesus. By society's standards of the day, of Jesus' day, Jesus never should have touched him. But Jesus told us in Mark that he was not there for those who were well, but for those who were sick. He didn't come to call the righteous, but for those that know they're sinners. Unfortunately, too often for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we don't reach out to the outcasts around us. We keep them at a distance. We don't reach out to those whose lives are in shambles, that offer no hope. Yet we should be the ones that are pointing others to find Christ, to encourage them to be like the man with leprosy, to run to Jesus no matter where they're at in life. You know, we get caught up in this religious aspect often, and we don't know what to do with people that don't look like us, talk like us, or act like us. We look at them as foreigners, outcasts, and outsiders. We know that we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I think you guys have heard me say that more times than I can count, that we're called to engage the world around us. But when we see someone sitting on the street, someone living a life that is different than us, that may not have been blessed to hear the things that we heard, we don't know how to engage them. We don't understand what it means to reach out at times because we don't understand where someone is at life in that moment. And I don't think this is done out of hatred or disdain, though sometimes our actions towards them do come across that way. But it often comes out of misunderstanding of who someone is, why someone may act the way that they do. We see someone that is different from us, someone who dresses different, acts different, and we think to ourselves, how do I connect with someone like that? And it creates this divide between us and the world around us, creating this us versus them mindset. This mindset was very present in Jesus' day as well. This is nothing new. I love King Solomon where he said there's nothing new under the sun. Everything is constantly on repeat. You know, in Jesus' day, it was the Jews versus the Roman mentality. It was that mindset. The Jews did not like the Romans. And I mean, they had a disdain for them. So this next set of passages we're going to look at would have left the followers of Jesus stunned as Jesus once again walks out what it means to reach out to the outcasts, what it means to reach out to those who don't know him. It tells us in verses 5 and 6 that when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. Like I said, the Jews did not like the Romans. And the centurion was a Roman military officer. He was a commander with a large group of soldiers underneath him. He would have been on a high list of people they did not like. Very much so did not like him. Just like a leper was an outcast, the idea of a centurion was a major social taboo for Jesus' day. The centurion would have been aware of how much he was hated by the Jews around him. Yet he too would have heard about what Jesus was doing, how Jesus was helping the sick. And what did he do? He came right up to Jesus out of desperation for his servant, understanding there was no other hope left for him, and even called him Lord. And Jesus responded to him in verse 7 and said, "Am I to come and heal him?" See, the crowd would have been astonished to hear Jesus say this. They would have been absolutely shocked for something like this. That Jesus would even suggest going to his home was unheard of. The idea for a Jew to enter a Gentile's home, let alone a centurion's home, was just unthinkable, especially for a respected Jewish teacher. Israel never seemed to understand one thing. And they understood that they were God's chosen people, but they never seemed to understand that they were supposed to be the medium of ministry to the all nations around the earth, to point everyone to the creator of the universe and to God himself. That was an area in which they often struggled. Instead, they took it upon themselves to keep themselves completely away from anyone that didn't look like them, talk like them, or act like them. So when Jesus said this, that was not good. And we can make comments regarding them, but we do that in the church today as well, don't we? So many people, we look at the world around us as an us versus them mentality. We're scared that the world's going to rub off on us instead of us being a good influence to the world around us. We refuse to go where the lost are. We refuse to engage people where they're at. And we often look down on those Christians who are willing to reach out to the least of these in our community and who may go to places that we're not willing to go. We have this mindset, well, they know where we are. If they want help, they'll come to us. Yet too many people are scared to come to us. People are scared that they will be looked down on for the troubles that they've ran into in life. They're scared that they'll be ridiculed for where they are in life. You know, we have people inside of our communities that struggle with drug addictions, alcohol addictions. We have people that are in the middle of divorces that are struggling and don't know which way to turn. We have kids in our community that are not being fed every night. We have kids in our community that are embarrassed because maybe their parents are in jail or something like that, and they can no longer afford to have good clothes. We have people in our community that the only clothing they have on their back is the stuff that's been donated to them, and it's either too big or it's too small, and it's not fitting them right, and they're worried that they're going to look sloppy, and people are going to look down on them, yet this is the only thing they have. And they're scared to enter the churches because they're scared they'll be judged. We have young women who end up having a baby outside of wedlock and they're scared to come to the church for help because they're scared they're going to be looked down on. When in truth, we should be the hands and feet of Jesus in every one of these moments, to walk alongside people, to love them exactly where they're at. Do you guys understand that feeling of hopelessness that some of these people have because we're unwilling to go to them? We're unwilling to hear their stories, to engage with them. Those moments that I have got to sit down and hear the truth on why someone is the way there is one of the most powerful moments that God has transformed my life, because I know that they don't know any other way. No one has actually shown them Jesus. We have people who believe that if they stepped inside this church, they'd be struck by lightning. And that's we laugh at that, but they genuinely actually do think that way. Or that the building would burn down because they're not good enough to come in here. Well, let me tell you, none of us are good enough at that moment. That's why we have Jesus. No one has shown these people the mercy of Jesus. They may have heard about the mercy of Jesus. They may have went to Sunday school with grandma or something. But remember, folks, we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Not just repeat his words, but show him in our lives. To be that example that when people see us, they see Jesus in us. That it isn't just our words. That we demonstrate it. You know, so many keep a distance because of all of this. And in verse 8 and 9, it tells us is what the centurion did. Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Next says, for I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He knew the power of Jesus, and he believed that Jesus could do it, that Jesus could heal his servant without ever even being there. He didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel worthy to have Jesus come to his house. He didn't feel worthy, but he knew Jesus could take care of the issue. And he still would have been an outcast of the church of his day. No one would have ministered to him. No one would have pointed him to the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe. No one would have shown him the love that God had for him. Yet he had heard about Jesus. So he came to him and he begged him to heal his servant and that he had the faith that he could do it. Jesus was amazed by this. He tells us in verse 10 that hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. The faith that this man shown put everyone around him to shame. Without the benefit of growing up and memorizing scriptures, without the chance to learn from leaders, being an outcast from those who were supposed to be bringing God's message to the world around him. Yet he understood that he had to totally depend on the power of Christ. He knew without a doubt that Jesus could do it, and that seemed impossible to everyone else. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in just our knowledge that we forget the power that Jesus actually offers. That we forget what God actually has done for us. And his actions that this centurion had amazed Jesus. Do you have the kind of faith that this centurion does? Jesus continued in verse 11 and 12, and I tell you that many will come from the east and west to share in the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just like we look forward to the day when we will see Jesus face to face, the day where we will get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. The Jews look forward to that day as well. Just like the Jews believed that their religion and heritage would guarantee them a place in the kingdom of heaven. Too often people inside the church believe that following the rules will get them into heaven. That being a good person will get them into heaven. The fact that their grandma prayed for them or that they were baptized is what's going to get them into heaven. Yet Jesus made it clear over and over throughout the scriptures that those are not the things that get us into heaven. That it was through him and him alone that we get to enter the kingdom of God, that it was through a relationship with our Savior Jesus and what he did up on that cross and the finished work that he did on the cross. That is the one and only thing that will gain us entrance into heaven. That is the only thing that restores our lives. It's not about being a really good religious person. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. It is, do you look to the cross and what Jesus has done? Because that's what saves us. It's to work on that Calvary. You know, there's going to be many people in heaven today that don't look like us, talk like us, act like us. They're going to be very different than anything we have ever expected. Did you know there's going to be people that used to be drug addicts and alcoholics that are going to be in heaven with us and celebrating? There's going to be people who've been divorced. There's going to be people who were homeless. There's going to be people that were covered in tattoos. All of these people are going to be in heaven one day. There are going to be people that are in heaven that we never would have allowed inside the church. Because they put their faith in Jesus, not in their works. They understood it was Jesus. They may have been the outcast. And unfortunately, there's going to be many people that sit inside of pews on a Sunday morning that will never make it. But we have to put our trust in Jesus, understanding that he's the one who wiped our debt clean, that he's the one that restored our souls and made us new again. We need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, there will be people who trusted in their own works and they will hear, away from me, I never knew you in the end. Jesus told the centurion in verse 13, go as you have believed, let it be done for you, and his servant was healed that very moment. The centurion was an outcast, yet Jesus answered his request because of his faith. Not because of who he was, not because of who he was related to, but simply because of his faith and believing that Jesus could do it. And Jesus continued to heal others through verses 14 and 15. And he says, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law laying in bed with a fever. So he touched his hand and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. This to us does not seem odd, does it? This is not a strange request. You know, someone having a fever. I'm sure everybody in here has had a fever at some point in their lives. Odds are you had a mother or father or grandmother or somebody bring the cool rag over, lay it over your head, you know, touch your hand, all of that. We don't think anything about it. But in Jesus' day, this was an absolute taboo. Okay? This was an absolute no-no. You need to understand the idea of a rabbi, a teacher, a Jewish man, to touch a woman that was not his spouse or immediate family member was prohibited under Jewish law. So to touch, and along with that, touching someone with fever was prohibited as well. Yet here was Jesus doing both. He wasn't concerned with how it looked to others. He wasn't concerned what others' thoughts may be. Instead, he was concerned with the person in front of him, healing her, giving us that same example that we shouldn't be worried about what others think about us when we reach out to the outcasts around us, that we should be worried about how it may look to a religious eye. We shouldn't be worried about those things. We should be looked at, what would Jesus do? How would he look at this person? How can we be the hands and feet of Jesus to a world around us that is lost and hurting? If we're more worried about what the religious people are thinking when we reach out and are the hands and feet of Jesus, we need to start wondering, why are they thinking that way? Because they're not the ones who judge us. It's Jesus that does. Well, this lady was not the last one that would have been considered an outcast in this idea. Jesus healed many outcasts throughout that whole evening. In verse 16, it tells us, when evening came, they brought it to him. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Jesus came to reach the lost, to reach those who were in need, who needed him, and he just over and over helped restore people's lives. There are people in our community that need their lives restored, that only Jesus can do. Jesus reminds us in the closing verse today, verse 17, that he did this all to fulfill a prophecy about him, so that it was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weakness and carried our diseases. You see, Jesus came to make a way for us all, to help overcome our own weaknesses that we face each and every day. You see, Jesus has all the authority over all the evil powers and earthly diseases. He also has the power and the authority to conquer sin. Sickness is not always a punishment for sin, but is a constant possibility in a fallen world that we live in. And just like sin is always going to be around inside of our fallen world, trying to get us to turn from Jesus and to trust in our own understandings instead of the Son. The sin of others often affect us as much as our own sin does at times. Yet we hold to and we trust that Jesus will help us overcome. We look forward to Christ's return. Well, there will be no more sin, no more sickness, and no more death. Jesus' healing miracles that were represented in this story today is to give us a taste and an example of what is to come when he comes back. And what we will experience in the fullness of God's kingdom, in his presence in heaven. That kingdom is for the outcasts and those who know they need a savior. That if we trust in our own understandings, if we trust in only our good works and our abilities to follow the rules, we will not get a chance to see that kingdom. My prayer for all of you here this morning is that you turn your hearts to God, that you learn to walk out your faith in such a way that brings honor and glory to him. That we learn not just to engage those that talk like us and walk like us and act like us, but we reach out to the outcasts who believe that they're unlovable and that they may turn to Jesus, and that we all get to hear, including them, well done, good and faithful servant. Because at the end of the day, when we turn to Christ, he makes us new. And it doesn't matter what someone's struggles in their past are, God can make us new. So let's finish up today by going to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. And thank you for the example that Jesus gave us, for the way that he restores lives, that no matter what we face in life, that we can trust you. Father, I don't know who all the hurting people are in our community, but I know there's a lot of them. Lord, may the church come together to be that hands and feet, to show your love for each person. Lord, may we learn to love the outcasts as well as the sinner. Lord, may we welcome them in with open arms and know that they belong right here with us, that there's nothing that they have done that could separate them from the love that Jesus has for them. Lord, we trust you in all of this goodness and all of your mercy that you have poured out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. Glory in your cross.
Praise God just as I am. We need to remember that all are welcome to come to Jesus exactly where they're at. We don't need to get our lives in order before we go to Christ. He is standing there ready for us no matter what we have going on. All we need to do is turn around and he is right there waiting for us. As you go out this week, may you see the lost in our community, the misfits, the outcasts, and may you have the heart of Jesus for them. And may you show them God's love in everything you do. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.